All right, family, I want to welcome you to another episode of the Hakimian Show. And today we're going to have a good time. Boy, this group is already on fire. I mean, we haven't even started and they're already getting in. So today we're going to be talking a little bit about Kanye West and the Snoop Dogg feud and kind of look at that and see what that's all about, you know, and how does that apply to us and the black community and just cultures all across the world. Because whether you're black, you're white, Mexican, brown, yellow, Chinese, it doesn't matter. You're still a human being, and I'm sure you're looking and you're observing the movements and the currents of society, and you're trying to figure out, you know, what's happening. What's happening with America? What's happening with the world? Is this a safe place to live? Is this a safe place to be? And also, we're going to talk a little bit about the Me Too movement and what that means. What that means, especially for black families and black men. It wasn't too long ago here in America that just any old white woman could say that black man over there touched me and tried to rape me, and there was no judge, there was no jury. You were pretty much hanged. Jim Crow. So what does it mean to hang men or women who are accused but not tried through due process? So today I have a great panel with me. And let me go ahead and introduce them. And we're going to be talking about these subjects, man. Kevin, how you doing? Welcome to the show again.
I'm doing pretty good. How are you?
Doing good, man. Good. So you came over here straight off your vocational calling, man. Tell me about what you do and how that is and how that inspires you.
Okay. I'm a clinical mental health therapist and a family therapist. I work with a lot of inner city families and a lot of the youth, and I work in school and a different agency, and just to empower the family, because I know the family is the nuclear of the society. You strengthen the family, you strengthen society.
Yeah, and I'm definitely excited about your perspective that you bring to the table as a family, marriage and family therapist. So this is going to be really, really good, really exciting, man. Pastor Olden Reese, how you doing, man?
I'm good. Really doing well. Just came. I'm enjoying myself so far. We've been having some good discussions.
And chomping it up.
Huh? Yeah, I'm just enjoying it.
Good, good. All right. And we also got Reverend or Pastor Vincent Ambo.
I the one who works. What's up, Jack? Good to be here. You know, things are well for me. I have been back in my church, reassigned to my church. We had a conversation earlier about how my church system operates. And just really excited to serve the people at Allen Chapel AME Church in that community, Pinewood, 111 Northwest 12th Avenue. Just immersing myself in that community, just really trying to make an impact there, transform lives, and just move the kingdom of God forward, the agenda forward. So really good to be here.
Man, and of course, our family came to visit your worship service 2 weeks ago. And man, we were so blessed, man.
Yeah.
And my out of my oldest son, during the prayer time, you remember that young man, we told him he has a prophetic gift.
Yeah.
I think you had recognized that in him. He actually prayed over him and started speaking a word to him. I think I invited you, Lamont, to that, but you couldn't make it. And he said, man, at first he was kind of like, you know, disregarding it, but then as he kept speaking, he realized that the Holy Spirit was speaking through him and really exposing some things to encourage him, right?
Yeah.
You know, God gives us the gift of prophecy to build up, to encourage the body, well as worn at times. So it was a divine moment for him. And I said, hey, would you like to go back? He's like, man, definitely.
Nice.
And I'm going to tell you something. People care more about the presence of God and the Holy Spirit's gifts operating in a worship service more than anything. And it was a simple service, right? No smoke, no flashing lights. It just worship, the word, and prayer, and then some food, you know? So I appreciated that, man.
Man, real quick, so our very first service when we had the new time, we started off with the lights out, which has been, that was one of the best moves that we could have made. Kept this simple, as Jack had recommended me to do. And right before the message, I turned the lights on, and you can see people kind of cringe, like, who turned the lights on? Who has the lights to turn on? And so ever since then, we kept the lights off to make it more intimate, and that's been one of the biggest key for us, one of the main draws, is keeping the lights off, making it more comfortable and more intimate.
So and it wasn't too dark, right? It was intimate and almost like and people long for that, right?
Yeah,
people want that. Because people, I believe, more than anything, more than anything, they want to experience the presence of God and also that community, right? Yeah. That dialogue. And that dialogue part you had was great, too, asking people questions. So I like to see more of that. And we'll talk more about that off the mic here. Good. Man, Lamont, how you doing, brother?
I'm good, brother. Blessed to be here. Thank you for having me on the show.
Good. Yeah. Right? Well, I'm hoping you're going to be a regular because that first show you did, man, was a blessing, man.
Thank you.
And of course, we had some audio problems that you helped me fix because I'm not an audio technician, and he is. Mm-hmm. And that's the blessing of having smart people around you. But you've been busy.
Yeah. Just got back in town. Just got off a tour.
Okay.
And just came from Georgia.
Okay.
So, my company is iSquad Entertainment, and the I stands for integrity, character, and excellence. It's very important to remember. Mm. We're pretty primarily urban music, hip-hop, R&B, jazz, gospel, whatever. Anything that's going to be consisting of integrity, character, and excellence, we want to put that out there in the atmosphere in the music industry, primarily in the urban markets, because that's what we really needed the most.
Nice.
And that's what we've been doing, man, all over the place. So.
Nice. Yeah, man, I see that, man, and I'm glad that we've partnered up and mm-hmm. we get the privilege of working with you and see what God's going to do, in this marathon. You know, we still got many more years, guys. Yes. I know we feel old, but
Lord help,
we got another 30, 40 years. So. Except for Kevin. Yeah, Jal, how are you doing?
I'm doing really well. Thank you very much.
Good. So, what's going on with you? What's the latest?
Wow, so much. We'll be heading to Atlanta shortly, but first South Carolina. We'll be going up to South Carolina next week to be teaching people there about how to impact their community and impact legislation. We'll be heading up to Atlanta, work with a group of leaders up there in Atlanta, as you know, and they lead different communities. One mentors Boys to Men. Another one is a direct descendant of Harriet Tubman, and she has a literacy center, because I did not know that Harriet Tubman actually died illiterate. And so her vision, yes, is literacy in the Atlanta area, and a couple of other people, some behaviorists and things like that. And we are right now working on helping them with their strategic plans for continued impact in their community. They're rewriting their mission, their vision, their goals, and really working on a plan that will have sustainable work that they can look back to and see long-term effect, not just a quick fix, but something that actually changes the community long term. So very excited about that, and really excited down here in Miami with you guys, working the stuff we're doing over at Allen Chapel, and the stuff that we got together on Saturday with your group, right?
Yes.
And really excited about meeting more and more people in Miami that want to be part of changing people's lives and helping them just get more focused and more excellent, and what can they do personally and within their organization to become, number one, more self-sustaining, and number two, more impactful.
Mm. Okay. Mm. I'm just trying to get us here on Facebook Live here. Okay, good. So, man, again, it's an honor to have you guys here in our office/studio and to talk about these issues that are happening in the culture.
Yeah.
And the first thing I'd like to ask you guys is, let me first of all show you guys a little clip of this little controversy that's happening with Kanye West and Snoop Dogg, and love to hear you guys' different perspectives on this. Where are we at here we go. And now I do want to warn you, there's some cussing here, but it's okay, we're talking to a mature audience. And so this first one, it has to do with Snoop, is he's cussing out not only Donald Trump but Kanye West. And
all right,
so
we couldn't hear that.
Yeah, sorry about that. I'll give you guys a little recap, but that's for our audience here. Let me go back to the main. Okay, here we go. So give you guys a little recap. That went out into our recording, but basically Snoop was on Cyrus Radio. I forgot the host, but and he was just like, you know, F Trump, F Kanye, F, and then the guy was like, hey, some of my viewers are Trump followers too, you know. Ironically, he's a hip hop show, and he was like, "F them too. They're all racist," you know. And of course, you guys know what happened as Kanye went on to Saturday Night Live SNL, and went on there with the MAGA hat and talking about the need to break away from slavery and slavery mindset and so on and so forth. And that's created a lot of controversy. And I guess he accidentally spoke about abolishing the 13th Amendment, which is an amendment against slavery. But mm-hmm. I've always had a problem, I'll be honest, mm-hmm. even now with the 13th Amendment, because there's a little clause in there that says that you literally can be slaved if you're criminalized and imprisoned. Right. So that's, you know, that's historically that's been applied towards black males predominantly. Not to say that white men and Hispanic men and other men don't go to jail, but you can work for free if you're in a criminal right. justice system. So he clarified, and here's the clarification for those who are watching this or listening to this. Here it goes. This is Kanye's clarification. All right, so that was Kanye West clarifying his position that because he. In the SNL skit, he did talk about basically we need to get away from we need to get these men jobs. Right. So you can understand the context, but people of course ran with it, and you know, it's for me, it's always looking at the totality of a person. Obviously, Kanye is not racist towards blacks. He doesn't want blacks to become slaves, and but it's funny how, you know, pundits and activists and critics will pick apart one thing, and you know it doesn't make any sense because the person has been historically for black empowerment. So what's you guys' thoughts on the Kanye versus Snoop Dogg controversy? And you know, where are you guys at? What are you guys thinking?
Well, I think with the whole Snoop Dogg thing, Snoop Dogg was actually on Instagram. And he was going back and forth with, you know, some fans. And he's basically saying anybody that supported Trump mm-hmm. Or if you voted for Trump or if you're still, you know, supporting Kanye, you know, F you, basically saying you're irrelevant. Mm-hmm. And that really just speaks to the notion of groupthink. If you are African-American, you're supposed to think a certain way. If you think outside of this box, you're an Uncle Tom or you're a coon, mm-hmm. Without any evidence mm-hmm. to support that you're anti-black. It's just that you think differently than what most people think. And so basically what Kanye is Kanye.
Yeah.
And he just says a lot of different things without thinking it through. And so he, because he's bipolar, manic, right?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So yeah. That really is a part of.
Yeah.
His diagnosis. He calls it a superpower, but bro, that's not a superpower. You know, that's a disorder.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And because he
and all of us are collateral damage.
Yeah, and he says things. He gets impulsive, grandiose, and he calls it being ramped up. Mm. So when he says certain things, it's because he is not medicated.
He's on a manic episode.
And so that's what he's doing. He may say some things that make sense. Then he has to always come back and clarify it because he's very impulsive. So with him saying, oh, we're going to abolish the 13th Amendment, everybody's like, whoa, wait a minute. So now you're supporting Trump. Mm-hmm. Now you want all black folks to go and be slaves again. Because that's what D.L. Hughley said. D.L. Hughley said all Trump supporters want to make black slaves again. I'm like, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. But so they automatically attribute Trump with white supremacy. Mm-hmm. And anti-black, and so when Kanye goes on that side, it's like, what are you doing? You're not one of us anymore.
Mm.
So yeah, that's pretty much my take on it.
Yeah, I mean, I think it's all a big show for him. I mean, it's all like a stage. It's all a stage, and he has the platform. So, you know, when you have a platform and you're kind of like very outspoken, and you want everybody to hear your thoughts and know your thoughts, usually. You know, in the entertainment industry, it gives you that vehicle and that avenue to do that because there's less rules.
Mm-hmm.
People expect entertainers to be boisterous or flamboyant in different ways. You know what I mean? So it's kind of some people kind of use that for their own agenda, too, which I think that's what Kanye primarily does. You know what I mean? Because
okay.
he's had to do that in his music career as well to push albums and push records.
Okay.
So now he's just doing it as well to push his, you know, his thoughts and his agenda politically as well.
So you think it's all show?
No, I think in his mind, life is a show. You know what I'm saying? Life is a stage. Because being in the music industry, like myself, I've been in over 20 years.
Mm-hmm.
And all I know is being on stage and artists. And there's a certain mind frame that you have to be in that if you was just sitting at home by yourself in a room with a sandwich or watching TV, you're not that person.
Okay.
But when it's lights, camera, action, you're that person. And that's when you're able to let all of your, you know, your emotions and your thoughts out, because it all, people expect you to put on that performance. Okay. And he just ties it into his real, his personal views.
Okay.
And I think Kanye, and going back to what Kevin said, I mean, you know, obviously with his disorder that's influencing him, I mean, that's just a lot of things that is said kind of recklessly, right? And it comes across uninformed. I get it. There's some ways that we think, right? That, I mean, I can think something, but what I think may not always be may not always be accurate, right? May not always be the thing to think, the thing that's more, that's true. And I think a lot of his things, you know, in the context of just being more informed, mm-hmm. more nuanced, right? I think oftentimes you find that he makes kind of these outbursts. And then he has to backtrack and clean it up. He's like, okay, well, you know, abolishing wasn't the best word. Maybe amending is more likely, right? We amend Constitution, right? So I think being more informed and being more nuanced, yeah, we have ideas, of course, right? But our ideas have to be, and when you put it out there, it's automatically challenged, right? But you got to kind of be part of that conversation. And there's a conversation that's going on prior to 2018, Kanye. You're not the first one to come on the scene with these ideas. Now, here's the thing I can appreciate about what the brother is doing. He is like the lone wolf, as I said. He is kind of charting new territory for him in this platform. Historically, you don't see that kind of person going to aligning with what the majority of, you know, the culture, hip hop, black culture goes with. So he is doing something different, and I think that's important, because it does open up the box to allow us to kind of think things a little bit more broadly, right? And the thing that I can appreciate is kind of the shift that he wants to make. How intelligent it is or not, that's different. Everyone wants to have the conversation along the lines of race. That's the only way we want to have the conversation. He is really kind of pushing us to say, let's relook at this conversation and not have it in the line of race. Because if you have it in the line of race, it's just black and white. Okay. You know, it's me versus you. And I think he's trying to shift this kind of differently and having this conversation in another way that could be more constructive. Because if we only have this conversation about what's going on and issues of the culture along the lines of race, we're going to always pit ourselves against each other. Because that's what we can see. So you automatically white. You're not for me, you know?
Yeah.
And I think he wants to shift it. I mean, even to the extreme that he wants to have a conversation with the president and Kaepernick. Like, that's just kind of, you know, he's shifting, trying to shift the conversation. Now, for us, you know, that kind of makes sense. I mean, anything that would help with reconciliation, I want to see that happen, you know? Mm-hmm. And I see him kind of being, you know, taking that out there. And I think most people are not going to agree with that, because he is definitely trying some things.
But I think a lot of the pushback he's getting is because that there is a strong spirit of unforgiveness in the black community.
Yeah.
Let's keep it real. In the hip-hop culture, there is no – we don't have our – we don't have our MLKs, and we don't have our Gandhis right now in the culture that are talking about peaceful civil engagement.
Right.
Right now it's just, we hate Republicans, we hate white Republicans, we hate white Republican males.
Right.
There's a strong antagonism towards white males in general, and I've heard, I mean, literally, I've listened to the Breakfast Club and these guys, where someone would ask them, you know, do you guys forgive? You know, and they're like, no, well, we'll never forgive Trump or any of these people. But yet, I mean, so you know it's nuanced, because they do forgive.
Right.
Right?
Correct.
You know, and so,
yeah.
But it seems that Kanye is really pushing the button on this issue of reconciliation and working, like what his wife did with the woman that was released from prison. He's talking about, look, we need to sit at the table and engage to get our agenda move forward. And maybe he's a lot more intelligent and smart than people really give him credit for, where he's transcending the culture and saying, you know what, the culture is in so much of a slave mentality.
Right.
That it can't even negotiate with its masters, its pseudo masters. Even if let's say whites, you know, the white Republicans were the masters, were the villains. Well, how do you negotiate with the villains to get what you want? Because at the end of the day, you can protest, you can cry, you can burn your neighborhood down. But if you don't get what you need, which is, you know,
economic
capital,
resources,
power, resources,
economic development. Yeah.
You had something to say, Kevin?
Yeah, I think with Kanye is, And I think what a lot of people fail to realize and understand is that, and we talked about this a couple weeks ago, most gifted and talented artists are not linear thinkers.
Yeah.
They're very circular. So it takes them a while to get to their point. It's like, okay, when are you going to get to your point? Oh, now I understand what you're trying to say. And so when Kanye speaks, it's like, okay, Kanye, you said this. Now you got to come back and retract it and get back to it. But what I think that Kanye is doing, and I love it, and I think what he's doing actually transcends race.
Yeah.
To be able to speak your mind, because there are white liberals that can't, or white conservatives that can't speak their minds against other white liberals, because they will say you are a hateful person, you're a bigot, you know, you're homophobe, whatever. So what he's saying is that you're not going to be able to bully me into speaking my mind, and to not be able to do that. And this is, and I'm gonna make this point, and then I'll let you say something. This is a guy who has been outspoken always.
Correct.
George Bush does not care about black people.
Yeah.
You know, wait a minute, Taylor. Beyonce had one. I'm going to let you speak.
Yeah.
But Beyonce had one of the
best albums. She deserved this. Yeah.
And so he's always been impulsive with his thinking.
Yeah.
Now, check this out. He's very arrogant. He says, I'm the best artist. I'm a god. I'm the best fashion icon. But when it came to him wanting to say, you know what, I actually like what Trump is doing.
All of a sudden,
he said it took him a year and a half to be able to come up with the courage and the boldness to be able to say that. That shows the power of the media, and it shows the power of stepping outside of groupthink.
Yeah.
And so I might not agree with everything he says, but I understand and I agree with the fact is that, that's really a trait of alpha male. Yeah. Like if you're not afraid to say whatever that may come your way, but I think that comes with courage.
Yeah,
and so I think that I can really appreciate about Kanye.
Yeah, I mean, going back to your first point in terms of him kind of being free to express himself that way, and comparing that to, you know, some conservative whites who may not even be able to have that ability. And it's ironic that the backlash that he's getting isn't coming from whites, but the backlash that he's getting is coming from the very people who look like him, right? So he is kind of, again, trailblazing. They say, "Hey, y'all, I'm at the table and I'm making this noise. You know, I'm leaning this way," kind of maybe, you know, saying, "Hey, you know what, that brother, he looks like me, and he's doing it now. He gets some backlash, but then that could kind of maybe inspire some."
Well, one of the things that I'm having a hard time with as a Christian is the fact of that Snoop Dogg is not being checked by the church, by righteous men, black Muslims. I don't care whatever religion you call yourself. He has called his wife a bitch. He has said all types of stuff about him being Uncle Tom, a coon, which is expected, right? You should expect that. You should be able to dish that out, right? Mm-hmm. But he's went into like talking about his wife and how he needs a black woman and all this stuff. I thought the Democrats, okay, were the inclusive party of all people. Like, why would you reference? And I thought they cared about the Me Too movement and women's dignity. Like, what is, Kim has already came on the record and said, I don't agree with my husband's political positions, but I'm going to stand with him, as you would expect, right? I mean, that's what good husbands and wives do. They may disagree about religion or politics and social policy and all this stuff, but you would expect her to stand, you know? So I'd love to hear your perspective as a woman, but no one's called Snoop on this, and it infuriates me.
Yeah.
No one is saying, look, man, you know, like, you've crossed the line. Where's the righteous men and women? Where are the lions of our culture that say, look, you can disagree, but you, and he's threatened them. He's saying he's going to sick the Long Beach Crips, rolling 20s on them and all this stuff. Like, come on. Like, didn't we learn from Tupac and Biggie? Blacks are not monolithic. We don't all think the same.
Well, I think that that's what it shows, number one. I think we really disempowering ourselves when we expect monolithism, right? When we say, like, how could you think like that? How could you believe that? Aren't you black? We kind of disempower ourselves as though we don't have a complete autonomy. There's a group think expectation, number one. I see that. And the reason I think that is when I look at culture, there's been such a definition of what compassion looks like. There's been such a definition. We've allowed a certain group of people to define compassion, justice, equality, righteousness, and it's not a biblical definition.
Yeah.
Mm. It is not our traditional definitions as people of African descent. It really isn't. It's been completely redefined, and we've completely fallen for it because it's been permeated through our entire culture. We get it in school. We get it in the media. We get it in entertainment. We get it in fashion. We get it everywhere.
Yeah.
This has been esteemed, right, as what is good and what is righteous, what is concerned for others. And this is now, if you're thinking along these lines, then you're not. You're a traitor, right?
Mm.
And so that's a huge part. So much so, it's been esteemed so much so that people almost feel like Snoop Dogg is justified
right.
in his what they yep. would call righteous anger.
Yes. Yep.
So, you know, he's just so upset, but look what Kanye did.
Mm.
He voiced a thought that's contrary to what the rest of us were told we're supposed to be thinking and feeling. So, of course, he's going to call his wife that name. Of course, he's going to threaten his safety and his life because, you know, it's that warped.
Mm.
It's that subtle. But you don't notice it until you look back and go, until someone says, wait a minute, why are you letting this man talk about this man this way and redeem? It's one thing to say, bro, I disagree with you.
Mm-hmm.
But a whole nother thing to then to name call,
yes.
right? To label. And like you said, to go beyond dealing with.
Man, when I keep hearing Snoop calling his wife
that
bitch,
word.
I'm sorry. You know, this is a mature television, you know. And man, that infuriates me, man.
And but I think.
That's
his MO. Yeah. And, right. That's it. You know, that Snoop get the pass because,
yeah,
I mean, that's the way. Exactly. Snoop he's been doing that since day one. You know what I mean? And I mean, outside of this, you know, checking him here, I don't really know.
But then he did a gospel. But here's the irony, right? Yeah. He did a gospel album.
He wasn't mad then, though.
They can't speak out against him because they collab with him.
Yes, yeah. Exactly.
Yeah. You know, so they're saying, well, we can't really speak out against him because, oh, he had the number one gospel album in the country for a while, and all these different artists collab with him. So that's the issue that I have with the church being able to compromise the gospel in the sense to not understanding to Christ above all, right? And that's it. And so culture comes second or race, whatever, doesn't matter. But the issue is we're living in the times now where Paul says in 2 Timothy that men will become lovers of themselves.
Yes.
That's where we are right now is that yeah. as a group, as a culture, we're loving ourselves more than we're loving God.
I think that's it. The identity marker for us is, yo, I'm a brother. You
yeah.
know, I'm
first
a sister.
And foremost, before anything else,
I'm black. And right. so when Snoop says that, yeah, I might cringe as a Christian because, yeah, I wouldn't use those kinds of terms. But brother, man, you go on and do that. That's the way I feel. I just can't express it that way, right? And I'm not saying that this is necessarily my opinion. But I think that, I mean, in fact, our identity has to shift. And how do we, if you're a believer, how do you identify yourself first and foremost? And in our church, we haven't been able to make the shift. I'm black first. I'm a black Christian.
And do you think that perhaps we have been able to...
Do you think that's appropriate, though? You think we should think of ourselves as...
No.
I mean,
or white Christian, you know, because...
Do you think we should think of ourselves as a Christian first? And then our culture, or do you think should think in terms of our culture?
Christ first.
Well, Christ first.
I will challenge you this.
Black liberation theology would say your blackness, you were born black first. You were born white first.
Yes. But let me tell you, let me go back to what C.S. Lewis in the Screwtape Letters.
Yeah.
I don't know if you guys have ever read it, but it's a demon talking to a younger demon about how to keep this man entrapped. And he says, you've heard me say this before. He said to him, listen, if you can't get him to fornicate, you can't get him to drink or anything, just get him to start saying this to himself. And he talked about saying, I'm just as good as that person. And talking about the comparison of that person, identifying themselves by something first, he said, because the minute they have to say something like that, they don't believe it.
Mm.
And what I'm talking about is the fact that I'll tell you, I've got a lot of white friends. And one of the things they tell me when they moved to Miami, they're like, I never felt white until I moved here.
Right.
So people that are like, you feel black all the time, you're black this. People, there's a reason it doesn't say white this, white that, and it says black this, black that.
Right?
Right? And so there's an aspect of us disempowering ourselves
mm-hmm.
when that is the number one identifier of who we are.
Mm-hmm.
Right? As opposed to it's a part of who we are and very important, yeah. right? But I don't feel so disempowered that one thing takes preeminence over character. So I'm not a black man of conscience. I am a man of conscience who happens to be black, right? So when you see a conference and you see men of integrity, right? You think men of integrity. But if you know when one of us is putting on because we say black men of integrity, right? And the thing is, and then we make it as though it is something so exceptional for a black man to have integrity.
Well, I think it's a time and a place to have
cultural markers.
Cultural markers, yes.
Right, but I think, but when you identify yourself as a black Christian instead of a Christian first, now, I mean, you know, this is just the English language. That adjective has to describe that now.
Yes.
So now your Christianity is based on your blackness. And you're looking at Christianity through the lens of being black instead of the lens of Christ.
Right.
And so I think that's where we struggle at with even and let me say this, white evangelicals haven't helped.
No. White evangelicals do that without saying white evangelicals.
Because it's always assumed though. The white evangelicals don't have to defend.
Yeah, you don't have to.
Because it's all their majority, it's always assumed.
They don't have to put the label on it.
No.
They just assert it.
They just assert it, right.
They just are.
Yeah.
And this is the way.
And I think
there is, I think, some type of truth and power to that. And one of the things that me and my wife always talk about is we really believe it's one thing, you know, to, like today we're talking about the black family, right, as a unique group.
Mm-hmm.
But in a real sense, they're just families.
Right.
And I do believe, like Kevin said, that when you come to Christ, Christ is supreme over all. Your first goal as a Christian is to be his disciple. And Jesus said, go make disciples, teaching them to obey me, not your cultural norms,
right.
Not your, you know, there's nothing wrong with culture. Cultures are beautiful.
Right.
I'm half Liberian, West African, half Armenian, Lebanese. And I love both of those aspects of who I am. But if those cultural norms and standards come into conflict with Christ at any point, I understand that my allegiance has to be to Christ. Mm-hmm. Jesus said, if you love your mama, your daddy, your wife, including your own life more than me, you cannot be my disciple.
And here's the truth.
And I think Christ is clashing with Snoop and with Kanye also, because Kanye has a warped theology. Yeah. One minute he's born again. Snoop says he's born again. I think Christ is clashing with the church. The black church, the white church, he's calling us out. Revelation chapter 1-3, Jesus is addressing the churches. Go ahead.
Can I say something? Because I've been listening to everybody, and I just want to say this, that one thing you talked about was how the devil always try to get us to say, I'm better than this person or I'm better than that person, on top of the way we act and the way we talk and the way we do things. And a lot of times, even with Kanye, even with Snoop Dogg, even when they'll say whatever they want to say. But my thing is, my biggest thing is with them, you know, as far as the church is concerned, is I have a big problem when somebody can say, do a gospel rap or do a gospel song and then turn around and say you love God, but then you cursing and you talking about a woman as a dog and all this other stuff. I really got a problem with that, because if you're a true man of integrity, you're going to speak, you know, you're going to speak as a man of integrity. And a man of integrity also is going to hold himself. He don't look at color. And I know the world look at color. I know people look at color. I know other people look at color. But as you, as a Christian man, not as a black Christian man, as a man, how do you look at people?
Now, let me just show you guys how dangerous it is that, see, how dangerous has been, you know, you talk about, you juxtapose Snoop and Kanye, right?
Mm-hmm.
I think they represent two types of males right now. I don't think Kanye, I think there's other types of males, right? You got your scholars, you got your intellectuals, you got your business leaders, engineers, black leaders who are engineers and doctors, you know, so you got black people everywhere. And you got different types of blacks, Caribbean blacks, Nigerian blacks, Libyan blacks, blacks from, you know, different parts of the world, Brazil.
Mm-hmm.
So blacks are not monolithic, even how they view the American struggle and what needs to be done now.
Yeah.
Okay. Mm-hmm. So, but here's the issue, right? Snoop, for example, has been elevated right now by the church, right? And we talked about that. And yet, you know, instead of dialoguing and debating with Kanye over his views and what does he think as far as economic and prison reform policy? Because that's where Kanye seems to be moving, and he seems to have some real thoughts about that. He just keeps calling him Uncle Tom, a coon. But this is the same guy. Look at this song I'm gonna play right now. This is he came out with his album in 2018, this year. Snoop did, the same time he came out with his gospel album. And look at this song called I Don't Care. And look at the way he deals with women, okay? And just this is you know, look, man, talk about a contradiction.
I don't care.
And if you're listening out there, just listen to the lyrics.
Yeah. You got weave in your hair. I don't care, I don't care. Yeah, you say you got a man. I don't care, I don't care. You got shots in your butt. I don't care, I don't care. Girl, I still wanna fuck. I don't care, I don't care.
Nope.
Now this is Snoop.
Look me in my eyes and you see that I don't care. And I'm looking at your edges and I see that ain't your hair. But it really don't matter cause I had her at the Mondrian. Big titties, fake ass for the ambiance. So elegant, popping it, selling it. All up on your IG in the mirror with the selling it. Snapshot, butt shot, think not, think so. I don't really give a fuck, I want the bank, ho. Fake it till you make it, shake it, now get naked. You can take what I gave you.
Alright. So look, talk about the devil, okay? Yeah. God, does God love him? Is did Jesus eat with sinners? Yes. But he said, "I've come to call sinners and the sick to repentance." He built relationships with people. He ate with people. He loved on people. But his goal was not to do the same thing they did. He told the woman that he caught in the act of adultery, "Leave your life of sin. I don't condemn you. God doesn't want to condemn anyone. No. God's not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance." First Peter chapter 3. Mm-hmm. Where's the gospel? Where are our gospel artists? Where's what's his name that worked with him on his gospel album project? Kirk Franklin. You know, like why isn't Kirk taking him under his wings and saying, "Look, I'm gonna disciple you. Before you come out with this album, you gotta understand your witness matters." You know, Paul constantly through the Spirit said, "Watch your witness. Watch the way you behave before unbelievers, so they may not bring disrepute upon the gospel." You know, and hurt the gospel. Mm. You know, so how come no one's talking about this?
I think been on the church, though.
Yeah, I think the problem is really the church's perspective. A lot of times, we can be very naive as believers because we have our own culture as church people, and we think that when somebody does something similar to what we are familiar with, that they now have been indoctrinated with all of our thinking.
No. Mm-hmm.
And they don't. He doesn't come from that world. Yeah. What we have to realize is Snoop decided to do that gospel album. Mm. Nobody convinced him to do it. Nobody suggested.
Well, I think his grandmother had some influence on
it. Influence, but it was still his choice to say, "Hey, you know what? I think I want to do a gospel album." It ain't like he met a believer that said, "Hey, let's do a gospel album together." He chose to do that. So that means that that didn't signify his loyalty to the church.
That's right.
That just signified his ability to make a gospel album because he's Snoop and he can do that. And and he's done everything else.
And it really shows how, you said the church is gullible, and it really shows how gullible we are in the sense that we just welcome it like it was.
And play it all on
just
the
because,
radio.
Just because somebody does a gospel, I mean, come on, man. That is not the key signification of a believer doing a gospel album. There's gospel artists who do gospel albums that ain't true believers. 100%. If you really want to talk about
I agree.
You understand?
Let me ask. Did we miss it? Because in my mind, there was an opportunity. If the brother's open to doing a gospel album,
opportunity, right. Absolutely.
Could we have been more vigilant? Definitely, I think it's an indictment on the church. I think the church has to be, I don't know. We definitely have kind of blended in with the culture. It's no longer, you know, Christ versus, it's just
syncretism.
Kind of,
we are guilty of syncretism.
But did we miss out on that?
We're going to come right back. Okay. We're going to take a quick break. Okay. And we're going to come right back. And
can we keep talking during the break?
Small.
26, I'm still searching.
Guys, we are back, and again, we're talking a little bit about Kanye West and Snoop Dogg, and I think we touched on that. And now we're going to talk a little bit about this Me Too movement. You guys know Brett Kavanaugh is trying to become
Judge.
Yeah, he's trying to become, you know, and really this whole issue, right, that's happening is really mm-hmm. on that wave of the Me Too movement. Let me turn this down. Sorry about that. Is on the whole wave of the Me Too movement, in a sense that, and not to say this didn't happen before, when the previous black judge who was put into
Clarence Thomas
yep. was put into the Supreme Court, I think Anita Hill came out
yep.
and said that he had right. sexually did some advances towards her. Mm-hmm. So I mean, this is always going to be a problem, you know. But we know that this is becoming a larger problem, or an exposed problem, in a sense that, what is this? Okay. So this is becoming a larger problem, in a sense that, you know, men are just demonstrating their sinfulness and their lustfulness and stupidity towards women. Mm-hmm. But what's you guys' thoughts on this Me Too issue, Brett Kavanaugh, you know, and just... what does it say about us as men and the way that we've been raised and to deal with women and at the workplace or in the church?
I want to say I was watching the Beseed, you know, the whole thing of when he came back and how angry he was. You know, he came back, you know, very angry with everybody, you know, with everything that was said about him. And people say, oh, well, I don't see he don't have no, like, he's not sincere for the lady and what happened to her. And I think the biggest thing, why should he be, you know, sincere right now when he's the one being called out on this and saying that he the one that did this? Mm. So, you know, how do we as a man, if somebody come out on you and say you did this and you know for sure you didn't do that, mm. but they got all these excuses. And then this is something that happened back in high school. Mm. Man, back in high school, we done did so many crazy things. You know, half of the stuff we did, I don't even remember, you know? So,
you know, it's interesting because, you know, kind of like the race thing where white folks, they get the privilege of kind mm-hmm. of just being because of their race. And I was there, too. We were just kind of just, you know, man, he's a man. High school, that happened so long ago. Mm-hmm. The guy, you know, he like 50-something years old. Like, come on, who remember? I did a bunch of crazy stuff in high school. Mm-hmm. But here's what I failed to realize in my initial response. Who knows what kind of pressure guilt the woman was carrying around. Mm. You don't know, like, what did she ever come to the brains of suicide, depression? So she's had to live with that her life up until now, being able to say something. And he, as the man, get a chance to just kind of go on through life and like, yeah, I did it. It's way back in the past. Who cares? Who knows about it, right? And so I think at least at the very moment, we gotta recognize that something was done, and it might have had a psychological effect. There's some unsettled trauma in that, and it could have been in that person.
But how do we know for sure it was done?
Yeah, I mean,
you that's
gotta,
what
you
I'm
gotta,
saying.
You gotta let the legal thing because
anybody can say any, you know, especially with a woman or a child.
What's the motive, though?
Yeah, the biggest motive I think is that the Democrats don't want him in there. Mm. And I think it have a lot to do with this whole this whole fiasco that's going on. And why are you wait?
And the reality is that Republicans would be doing the same thing,
right?
Exactly. That's the very, that's true. The Republicans would be doing the very same thing. Let's be honest. Right. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Good. We're here.
It's basketball.
Yeah. Yep.
Your opponent's going to try to
you did it to me this time. Right. Now I'm going to do it to you even worse.
Right. That's one thing I hate about politics.
Right. But I do want to
say it's
tit for tat.
Right. But we, you know, the victim, you got to at least kind of go through the process, right? And let the process kind of play itself out. The truth is going to come out, right? You know, maybe in law it's based on how you spin it and what truth you want to share. But the truth will come out, though.
Right.
So let that play out.
I would really love to hear, because I'm thinking in terms of a lot of arguments I've heard is, well, you know, how could she not remember certain details and things? Kevin, you probably have a little bit more insight than the rest of us because you've been trained to deal with people that have a certain type of trauma. One of the things I've heard is, okay, maybe she doesn't remember the day, but you ask her what song was playing. She gonna know that song. If she don't know the song playing, then she lying, right? And so I'd love to hear from you what you're thinking on those terms as far as her sketchiness on the details and him being able to produce, listen, this is why I have all this documentation about what I was doing with myself during that time and why this gathering never could have happened during the time she says it happened. I'd love to hear your point.
Well, I think it, you know, going back to say, Pastor Reese, you said, oh, you know, this was in high school and we did, you know, we all did stuff. So I think that kind of speaks to the notion of the Me Too movement, like as far as men can just do whatever and just minimize it and say, oh, that was the norm.
Boys will be boys.
Yeah, boys will be boys. Now, I can never say that he did it or he didn't do it.
Right.
Because
that's what I'm saying.
I wasn't there. However, whether you believe it or you do not believe it, there's a thing called evidence.
Yeah.
But there's a lot of times with sexual trauma, you can't produce evidence.
Yeah.
Because it just happened and nobody knows except you and that other person.
Yeah.
But going back to what Giles said as far as with trauma, sometimes when people are being molested or they're being raped.
Which we have to say neither of those happened.
Correct. Correct. What Dr. Ford was saying that she believed that it was his intent to do that because he was on top of her, covering her mouth, whatever. The issue is we either have this fight or flight mentality. And so she could not physically move away. So what happens is, with trauma is this, you try to escape in your mind. And so when you escape in your mind, it creates a blank. And so you try to, you blank out, and then so you can escape the reality of what really happened. So it's likely that happened and she doesn't remember. And it's likely that she experienced this and carried it for so many years, because I think what a lot of men will say is, well, if this happened to you, why didn't you tell anyone? Well, for one, you don't know how that impacted that person, how trauma usually affects people differently. Sometimes they automatically tell them, like, for example, I have a client now, something happened to them when they were 5 and they're 36 and they're just now telling. And the person is dead. So it's not like the person's going to come back and, you know,
And I agree with you in a sense that, you know, things happen, right? And this could have happened. You know, Mrs. Ford really could have been, assaulted and almost raped. And it could have been by Mr. Kavanaugh or Judge Kavanaugh. But the reality is this, right? That's something that here's the struggle. Like, that's something for therapy. That's something that she has to release to God and hope that God will take vengeance, and which he will. The Bible says don't take vengeance for vengeance is mine, says the Lord. So the reality is that when it comes to human vengeance or human justice, there has to be a certain criteria met. Because what happens is if we keep responding in this Me Too movement to just the mere accusation,
right,
then justice falls apart, because there's no judicial process. There's no evidentiary process of proving guilt.
Right.
And that's where it's going now. And the reality is that there's truth in some of these accusations. Yeah. There's a lot of truth. But it needs to be dealt with maybe on a different level. Yeah. But people are losing their jobs. And there was a couple dentists that were accused, I believe, in West Palm or a county. And then they found out through through the investigative process that the woman that was doing that, and she did it towards five male dentists that they had tried to like seduce her while she was under something. I don't know the whole depths of the story. But then they found out it was a fraud. There was a young lady who accused, I think, a football player of rape, and now she got 2-3 years mm-hmm. in jail. Yeah. I don't know the whole story of that. Was an athlete or a football player?
That's the most dangerous thing that that a lot of men, you know, are afraid of. I mean, that, you know, a woman can say those things about you. Believe. And it's like it's no like whether you're, hey, are you guilty or not? No, you are guilty. You did it. She said you did it.
Yeah, and I think if a man said I was raped by a woman, no one would even pay attention to
him too. No, but here's the thing. All right, y'all. Oh, somebody got it. Here's the thing too, right? That kind of impacts us, right? South Florida, Latin culture, Caribbean culture, we're huggy, kissy people, right? You know, and then that kind of falls into the church, right?
A lot of babies popping around. Yeah.
Yes. Then we fall into the church, right? The church is kind of, you know, kind of huggy, kissy. Now you got to kind of be careful about that because now you're like, wait a minute, you know, could this be misinterpreted? And then depending on the position that
you
hold.
No wonder you're shaking all those women under there.
You know, I have my
side hug.
One thing, what he said is true because as a pastor, now, when I pray for women, and there's nothing like I pray for them different than I pray for a man, you know. But when I pray for women, and God show me something,
you do the long distance prayers. Huh?
No. I call my wife down. You lay hands on them.
I thought you were about to say I go to another room.
Or I call one of the women. I call one of the women pastors.
He said, he says a cosmic laser prayer.
I call one of the women pastors. And I let them lay hands on them. I don't put my hands on them.
Oh my gosh.
No, because I've seen seen other pastors go through that.
He says a text message.
Stop. Listen, you got these men rolling.
You've been saying, in the name of
Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. You are good.
I might try that too.
I might try with you. In the name of Jesus.
Any women you got prayer requests, text me your prayer requests. I will text you the prayer back.
Oh my God.
Hey, but seriously. Yeah. As a woman, it's really hard for me. Number one, I don't want to automatically be suspicious, right? But I don't. I consider myself a logical person, an objective person, and so two things. Like especially with this issue, the Me Too movement. Mm-hmm. I don't want to look at. Let's talk about Judge Kavanaugh. Let's talk about this woman. Let's talk about your comment about the Democrats. Mm-hmm. I agree. However, I don't want to look at this woman and just say, well, gosh, you know, she's really big in pro-life, pro-abortion stuff. And we know that that's one of the big issues with Kavanaugh. He's such a devout Catholic pro-life. Mm-hmm. Wow, she's really big. Look at the work she's done with these organizations. Mm-hmm. I don't want to assume because of her affiliation that's on the opposite end of the issue that she would be so malicious as to make this up. I don't want to assume that because I know that our creator, I say this all the time, has written his law in man's hearts. I don't want to assume that automatically because she's on the opposite end that she's doing this out of maliciousness. However, I also don't want to be like, I'm a woman. I got to stand with women, just like we were talking about before. I got to stand with the blacks. Mm-hmm. I'm a woman. I got to stand. How can you, and I get that all the time, right? How can you as a woman not? How can you as a black woman not? How can you as a mother not?
Right.
La, da, da. But it's really hard to say, objectively, I don't have anything to go on. I'm so sorry. Mm-hmm. And on the other end, I don't want to be like, well, she's obviously lying. This is obviously a ploy, even though she may be used by the Democrats because the timing on this is redonkulous.
That's my whole
thing. What happened is she reported this in July.
Yeah, and they waited.
They just waited to a couple weeks before, all this. You know, and so I think the issue is with any movement, you always have the infiltration of... Yep.
Deception.
You get what I'm saying? So there are a lot of, and I've dealt with cases where people have been proven, guilty of sexual assault and then found out that there was a woman that was lying because somebody recorded something where they were running a train on the girl. And so she lied once everybody said that, it got out. Oh, all three of these guys raped me. But then they had video recording that she was,
willing participant.
And so the issue is, you have to chew the meat and spit out the bones with every movement.
Yes.
And so you never want to negate somebody's feelings or right. things that happen to them or automatically assume, oh, she's Malice. Lying.
Right.
Or he's telling the truth.
I got to end with this question. Okay. How does the Me Too movement, what are the implications and what is it saying to the black family? You got 30 seconds.
Well, what it's saying to the black family is that, first of all, men are overly sexualized mm-hmm. In the sense that we do not control our sexual urges, our sexual desires. And I think that comes from having a man, a father in the home. Mm-hmm. The father will teach you, son, control yourself. But when you don't have men in the home, you just react. Mm-hmm. And you just react and you go on. And so when people get drunk and certain things like that, they just react impulsively.
Wow.
And then not having that male covering to say, you know what, that's not right. Self-control needs to kick in.
Okay. Exactly. 30 seconds. Back.
I just want to say, to piggyback off of what he said, a lot of times when you don't have that, when you don't have that father figure, that male figure to say, you know, this is wrong. And then a lot of times you feel a certain way because why? Now, no, you never had nobody just say, hey, son, you know, that's not the right way to act. And you know how sometimes men act differently when they get drunk or, sure. when, you know, they act a different way.
Or around each other.
So, you know, you recognize that and you feel that. And then things got to change in a better way where us as men, you know, need to impart into these young men and say, hey, you know, this is not the life you need to. You know, you want to portray or you want to get into. You want to be a different way, you know, act a different way.
Okay.
Yeah, I think it's empowering. I think for those that it helps for them to find their voice, to be able to say something that has been always wrong, but the church or the neighborhood, the community hadn't talked about it. I think it gives them a way to say, you know what, this has happened to me and I've kept it quiet because I was fearful of my mm-hmm. life. And I think it could help us also. We joked about how, you know, we've kind of now renegotiated the way that we embrace, but I think maybe we need to do that so that way we are mm-hmm. At least more mindful and intentional about not abusing and hurting ourselves.
That's right.
I think it's kind of twofold for women. I think one, it gives them the courage to know that they can say something, yes. and there is assistance and help if yes. you do. Also, too, on the other side of the spectrum, I think it also gives women who may have ill intent or may be looking for a quick come up a strategy. It also does that too.
Okay.
So mm-hmm. it's kind of like a twofold because now it's so publicized. People watch from different perspectives. Some people plot and plan.
Okay.
You know,
okay.
So I think it's both mm-hmm. sides.
Black family.
I think the Me Too movement speaks to the black family and saying, you need to be the ones telling your young ladies what's acceptable behavior towards them.
Mm-hmm.
Culture shouldn't be setting it. Work environment shouldn't be setting right. it. As a young woman, I know what's appropriate. I didn't experience this. And not only, I think part of why I didn't experience this, my mom taught me very early, this is the vibe you give off. These are the boundaries you set. We also need to be teaching our young men yeah. what's appropriate, not appropriate. I have mm-hmm. all boys, and people think it's easier. It's not, because I tell them, and you know this, the burden is, even if a young lady doesn't know how she's supposed to be treated, which is what we're encountering today, you should know
That's right.
how she's supposed okay. to be treated.
I think, you know, this Me Too movement ties into Dear Mama that we're listening to, and it's really a call to be consistent.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, I think Tupac struggled with being a contradiction. He was a saint and a sinner, as we all are. We all struggle, right? But we got to fight to be consistent. So the Pac that said, you know, we appreciate you, black women, women in general. We need to live that out, and we can live that out through the power of the gospel, the power of the Holy Spirit, with God's grace and strength, and so we need to live out this appreciation. And it needs to be beyond just not touching a woman inappropriately, but protecting them,
yeah.
fighting for them, speaking up for them, you know what I'm saying? Praying for them, being, you know, repenting when we hurt them, you know?
Men should be holding other men accountable.
Yeah.
Hey, don't whistle at that girl. That's not mm-hmm. right.
Yeah.
So we got to love these women, man, who become the mothers of our sons and daughters. And so I think this is a real challenge to us, man. Pastor Vincent, can you close with some prayer?
Yeah, absolutely. Gracious God, we just want to again just give you thanks for just this dialogue, this conversation. Yes. God, we just thank you for just allowing us to just be honest with the culture and what we have before us, and also wrestling with that as Christians, those who identify as followers of Christ. And we pray, God, that what we have been able to do on this day, first and foremost, has brought glory to you. Yes, and pray, God, for those who are listening, that this shed some light on how the Christians, that we have some ways that we can deal with the culture that still reflects the glory of Christ and still be a part of the culture. Yes, God, we pray to just continue to uphold the principles of you, justice and love and peace. God, we pray that even in the midst of this, that in the midst of our culture that doesn't support it, but we can find ways to speak to that and say that there is a way that God calls for us to live, and we're able to do it. God, we thank you for all that has taken place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And when it seems that I'm hopeless, you say the words that can get me back in focus. When I was sick as a little kid, to keep me happy, there's no limit to the things you did. And all my childhood memories are full of all the sweet things you did for me. And even though I act crazy, I gotta thank the Lord that you made me. There are no words that can express how I feel. You never kept a secret, always stayed real. And I appreciate how you raised me and all the extra love that you gave me. I wish I could take the pain away. If you can make it through the night, there's a brighter day. Everything will be alright if you hold on. It's a struggle every day, gotta roll on. And there's no way I can pay you back, but my plan is to show you that I understand. You all appreciate it. Dear mama,
place no one above this
sweet
lady. Don't you know we love this sweet
lady? Dear mama, dear mama,
Knock, you know what I'm
it's
saying?
All about you.
Yeah, I'm gonna say it's all about you, but you know I'm lying, no. Yeah.
You probably crooked as the last trick. Wanna laugh at how I got my ass caught up with this bad bitch. Thinking I had her, but she had me in the long run. It's just my luck, I'm stuck with the wrong one. Wise decisions based on lies.